Thank you. You know, it's awesome to be here and to be with you guys today. Here's what I want you to do as we get started. I want you to think about how a typical morning might look in your household. Because I believe that for a majority of us, it's probably a busy time. It might look a little something like this. The alarm goes off at 7 o'clock. You hit the snooze until 7:30. You get out of bed, you make your coffee, you take a shower. You get out of the shower, you realize your kids are awake. And so now you got to get the kids their breakfast. You get them dressed, you look down, you realize, shoot, I still got a towel on me. You go, you get yourself dressed, eat your breakfast, drink your coffee, brush your teeth. I'm making some of you anxious right now. You brush your teeth. You get with your spouse to go over who needs to be where and when. You're locking in your schedule for the day because you don't want to be late. You want to make sure everybody else is on time as well. And the kids need to be to all these different events. And so you're trying to get them where they need to go, when they need to be there. You get that locked in. You grab your keys. You head out the door. You go back in the house because you realize you forgot your cell phone on the counter. You grab your cell phone back out the door, down the drive, on the way you go for the day. That's for some of you. For others, maybe you're a student, and it was right before fall break, you were given a project to complete or a 10-page paper that's due, and you're realizing it's Sunday, and you got to go back tomorrow, and you're trying to figure out how you're going to get all this stuff done in the next few hours before Monday hits. There's another group of you. You were watching a specific football game yesterday. Buckeyes, Wolverines, and as a Buckeye fan, you know, you may have just like lofted up a prayer at one point before the game going, God, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I swear, if you let them win, I will show up to church this weekend. And so you're here, and I appreciate you being here, holding up your end of the deal. You are here, and on your way in, as you were driving this morning, you had the hustle that was going around with your family. You're getting everybody in the car. You're looking in the rearview mirror and you see this little Cheerio missile go flying through the air and it smacks the other kid that's in the back seat, and all of a sudden their eyes get big and they turn and they got these little fists of fury that are flying in the back seat now, and they're like, they're going at it. You know what this is like if you've got kids. They're going at it in the back seat, and you're not even mad. All you're doing is you're thinking to yourself, I live in a circus that's run by a bunch of monkeys. Does anybody else feel this way? Thank you. I'm going to do a lot of participation this weekend. I'm glad I'm not the only crazy one, but here's what we find. Life is busy. There's a hustle that we have. Things are crazy. And what I find interesting is the number one response that I get in the lobby when I ask the question, how are things going? How was your week? The response is, it was busy. I got a lot of stuff going on. I got to get kids here. I got to get kids there. We've got family coming over. We've got friends that we're going out to lunch with right after this. We've got house projects that need to get done before winter hits. And then once winter hits, we move inside. And we've got our house projects inside we have to get done as well. Life's busy. It's chaotic. We have more conveniences at our fingertips now than any other time period in history. I want you to think about this for a second. I can go on my cell phone. I can hit a few buttons, fill up a grocery cart, pull into the grocery store, not even leave. They'll load them in my trunk and off I go. There are grocery stores now that are delivering to your house. Fast food restaurants are delivering to your house. They're delivering to your workplace because they understand the chaos and the busyness of our life. And so they're making it convenient for us to do these things. And then you get home, you walk in your house, and for some you might have this little robot that's on the ground, and it's a sweeper, and it's going around, and it's cleaning your house for you. You got a dishwasher. I still complain about doing the dishes, and I only have to do it half of the time, you know, with my dishwasher. And for some, you can fly to California, you can close a business deal, and you can fly back home the same day in time for dinner if you really wanted to. With all these conveniences in our life, there's still a hustle. It's still busy. And what I've loved about the series that we are in over these last 3 weeks is we've been talking about intentionally taking time to pause. Not fast forward, not stop, not rewind, to pause, to invite God in, to interrupt what it is that we've got going on in our life. And the passage that we've been talking about these last 3 weeks comes from the book of Psalm. And it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I love those first two words in this chaotic time, be still. So today, as we wrap up our series, I'm going to be talking about pausing the hustle, the chaos that we have all around us. Not that hustle is bad. I don't think hustle is bad. But I do think if we're not intentional about taking time to evaluate how much we have in our life, it's going to undermine some of the best experiences that God has put in our path right before us, and we can miss those. So today, if you have get nothing else out of what I'm going to say, hopefully you walk away with our big idea, and it's this. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. To be your best, pause and rest. To be your best, pause and rest. So what I want to do now is just take a moment. I want to pause and invite God into this time. Would you pray with me? Well, God, we are so thankful that we are able to be here today, that we are able to be in your presence. God, my prayer for the individuals that are in this room, that as I speak, whatever comes out of my mouth, as it enters into their ears, that they hear what it is that you need them to walk out of here with. So use me any way that you see fit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to teach this weekend, I absolutely love it. It is so good to be your campus pastor, to be a part of the community, to be a part of this church, to see how God is moving, how he is working. And one of the things that I think is great is the topic coming right out of Thanksgiving, heading into Christmas, talking about that busyness. See, Thanksgiving, if you think back, for many of us, it should be a time that we rest, that we relax, that we spend with friends and family. But what it can turn into is bouncing from house to house, family to family. Maybe you were the one that you had the family coming over, and so you wanted to make sure everything was perfect and looking good, and you burnt the pie, and so you had to run to Costco to buy those massive pumpkin pies and pecan pies and bring those back, and you wanted to make sure everything was perfect. And what happens is, in all of that, it becomes more stressful than relaxing. There's this stress that we feel. Now, on the other hand, there's a group of you, you may have been able to fully rest, to unplug. And if that was the case, celebrate that. Take time, celebrate that. And here's what you understand. If you really rested, you understand that in order to rest, you have to be tired. And so there is a work that goes into taking time to rest. See, work, when creation happened, God had never designed work to be a bad thing. There was work to be done. But our challenge is sometimes we don't take the time to pause and to reflect in that time to rest. And so what I want to look at is I want to take a look at the creation. I want to take a look at how God balanced this work and this rest himself. And so here's what we see when we go back all the way to the very first book of the Bible in the book of Genesis. We see in day one, God created light and darkness. Day two, he created the sky. Day three was the land and the seas, and he said it was good. Day four, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He said it was good. Day five, he created the fish and the flying creatures. I could have done without the mosquitoes and without the flies, but they're there. And he said it was good. Day six, he created the land animals, and he said it was good. Okay, you're catching on where this is going. Also, in day six, he created man and he created woman. He created Adam and he created Eve. And there was a task that he had given them. So there was work that had to be done. He gave them this task. He created them in his image for his task to be done. And when he looked at Adam and he looked at Eve, one of the tasks that he gave them, he said, be fruitful and multiply. And the only thing that I can imagine Adam going through his mind at that time, he was able to look at Eve in all her glory and all her splendor, looking back at God and going, thank you for that command. That is what I can do. I can be fruitful and I can multiply with that. Thank you, God. And oh man, I lost it. Okay, and then he gives them this other, he says, govern, reign over the things that I have created. And so we pick up in Genesis 1:31, he said, then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. It was after each day, after each creation, that God had said, it is good. When he created everything, the exclamation point to his creation was man and woman. It was you and I, because since the very beginning of time, you and I have been at the center of God's heart. That's why you matter so much to him. But God wasn't done there, because there was one more day that needed to be done. We pick up in Genesis chapter 2. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day, and he declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. See, for us, this should be a reminder. It's not that God was tired. It's not that he needed to take a nap break or relax. It was a reminder for you and I and how important that work and that rest really is. For God to be able to pause in this moment and look back and celebrate everything that he had done. For you and I, there are times we need to look back at the end of the week and we just need to celebrate what was accomplished, what was done. Maybe it was a 12-hour shift that you were putting in. Maybe you're a stay-at-home parent and you're keeping the little ones alive while your spouse is at work and they get home and you're like, thank you, I'm so glad you're here, here you go. And or it's helping a friend with a project that they have going on, but it shows this importance. And today we live in a society, it's a world that everything is on the move. It's constantly going and moving and changing. And we feel like if we ever take time to rest, one, there's not enough time to rest because we have everything going on. But if we ever do, X, Y, and Z just piles on. It just continues to pile onto my list. So God shows us work, rest, seventh day. He sets it aside as holy. Here's the problem. Many of us know what ends up happening. Adam and Eve sin. Sin is brought into the world. And so ever since then, there has been this tension between work and between rest. So if we fast forward in the story from Adam and Eve, and we go to the Israelite people, the Israelites were God's chosen people, and they had been enslaved for 400 years. It was at the end of the 400 years that God uses a man named Moses to set the Israelites free. And so he sets them free, and what they get to experience for the very first time in 400 years is they get to experience this physical freedom. They're released for the very first time, because all they ever knew, generation after generation after generation, was work, 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 work. I think I need to give Rihanna credit for that one. See, since that creation, or since that physical freedom, God had to help them learn how to be free. So you want to know what he does? He gives them the Ten Commandments. And for some of us in this room, this is where we get lost. Because you're looking at this and going, bro, he gave them a list of rules. That's not freedom. That's slavery. This is why I don't want to go to church, because I don't want to be told what I can and cannot do. And here's what I would say. I would agree with you if you're missing the relationship piece. If you don't have a relationship, you're going to totally be on that side. See, what we understand, what we know is, whether you're Christian or not, that rules without relationship are going to lead to rebellion. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. How many parents do I have in the room? Okay, a lot of parents. How many kids do I have in the room? That's everybody's hand, people, okay? That's everybody's hand. Yep. See, here's what we find. If you don't believe that the rule giver is for you, there's a higher chance that you are going to go against the rule that is given. And as parents, you know this, but if you're not a parent, you're a child of someone, and there was a time in your life that each and every one of us, we bent the rule a little bit. Some of you demolished the rules completely. A rule was put in place, like, no. Let me give you an example of a rule that we put in our household with my child, our kids. Okay, I've got a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old. Paxton is our oldest, and it was when he was 5 that we had told him, we said, Paxton, do not touch the stove. The stove is hot. You see that little red light? That little red light is an indicator. Don't touch it, because if you touch it, you're going to get burned. And a 5-year-old, you've seen how their mind processes and works. They sit there, and their eyes, they kind of do one of these things, and then they're like, I'm going to do it, whether you're around or not. And then they walk over, and what happens? They touch the stove, and they get burned. See, the rule that was put in place as a parent, when you put a rule in place, you're not trying to enslave your kids. You're actually trying to help them live a life that is free. On the flip side, parents, side note, if you have rules put in place,
that are putting your kids in bondage, you probably need to reevaluate that rule. Okay, moving on. Okay, our rules, they should be meant to set people free. That's what God was doing, because rules coupled with relationship are going to lead to joy. So today my goal is to help you experience that freedom, is to help you experience that rest, to be at your best, pause, and rest. And we know that rest is important because it was one of the Ten Commandments that was given. And this is what we see in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. It says, "Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." What was the Sabbath? The Sabbath day was a day of rest. It was a day where they were able to pause from the normal pace of life, what was going on. So they ceased the labor, they ceased the work, and it was a time that they were able to bring worship back to God. And we see this continue then in Exodus 20. It says, "You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day, and it's a day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God." For the Israelites in this time, this would have been a challenge for them. Even as freeing as that is, it's a challenge because for them to take time off, it's not what they were used to. This was foreign. Remember, 400 years of slavery. Not only was it foreign, it was a little dangerous for them to take time off because this was pre-refrigeration days. So they had to prepare their meals on the daily. They had to cook, they had to clean, they had to build things, they had to make their own clothing. So for them, this was kind of a, if I don't work, I don't eat kind of command. It's a crazy command, but yet it's an important one. And in our life, we can't neglect, even today, we cannot neglect how important that command is. So as we continue on, as campus pastors, we are putting this talk together, and we're really creative guys, okay? And so we said, what is it that we can give you this weekend that you're going to walk out with and you're going to remember? So we came up with an acronym, because that's what Christians do. Christians come up with acronyms. And so the very first acronym that we have for you today, the acronym is REST. It's super simple. I told you, we're really creative, okay? But the acronym is REST. So how can we learn to pause and rest? You need to release. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Releasing is letting go of the things you can control. I think you need to let go of the things you can't control. They're out of your control anyway. Why are you trying to hold on to them? But the Sabbath, the day of rest, is releasing the things that you can control. It's a reminder that God is your provider, that God can provide more in 6 days than you can provide on your own in 7. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that God can provide more in 6 than you can provide in 7? I think Chick-fil-A is a great example of this because they have 6 days on, they have 1 day off, and many of you, you've been caught where you've been out on a Sunday, you've been driving around, you're hungry, you've been shopping, and you're like, we're going to go get some Christian chicken. Let's go to Chick-fil-A. And so you pull into Chick-fil-A and you realize the parking lot is empty, the lights are off, and you're like, darn it, like we can't even get our Christian chicken, and it's Sunday. See, they intentionally take a day off. I think God has blessed them for that. They are one of the top 5 fast food restaurants in our country. And it's not just their restaurants that take the time off. It is their entire organization, their headquarters takes off as well. I'm not saying that if you're a business owner that you need to shut down operation for an entire day, but I do think every individual that is in this room, we need to intentionally take time where we can unplug, where we can rest. And it was the University of Illinois that had done a study of how important this is. And here were 3 findings that they came up with. Adequate rest adds years to your life. The second thing that they found is you focus better at work when you take time off weekly. So it's important to take time off. Why? Because when you take a day where you completely unplug and disengage from the normalcy of everyday life of work, you're able to fill your tank back up, and when you head back into work, you are able to give your best as well. And the third thing that they found, some of you, you're going to take a PTO day or a vacation day tomorrow hearing this. Completely withdrawing from work regularly reduces the likelihood of heart disease, which is one of the leading killers in America today. So what does it look like to release, to give up control? For many of you, it's going to be different. For each and every one of us, it's probably going to be different. Quick example for me, it's my cell phone on my day off. My cell phone is one of those things that I'm attached to. I don't have it on me now, but it is one of those things for me that I feel like if I don't have it on and on me all the time, I'm missing something. So I turned it off on my day off. I turned it off for 4 hours. This anxiousness set in. I was like, well, what if this happens and like to a family member or a friend or something happens at work? And guess what? I turned my phone back on 4 hours later. I had 4 missed text messages and a phone call all pertaining to work. And I was like, this is why I don't do it. This is why I can't unplug. Because if I do, I'm missing something. And the reality of it was, there were time-sensitive things that needed to be taken care of. My phone being off made them figure it out. They got it figured out. They didn't need me. I had to ask the question myself, do I believe that God can provide more in 6 days than I can provide on my own in 7? Another component of rest, we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 20. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. See, people, they had the same day off. What we get from this passage of Scripture is they worked together, maybe not doing the same thing, but they worked on the same days. They had the same day off. They were able to engage relationally. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. How do we learn to pause and rest? We need to engage relationally. This is spend time with the people that need your best. Who is it that needs your best? Probably depends on the season of life that you're in, but family, kid, spouse, friends, it's probably going to fall into one of those 4 categories. Who is it that needs your best? See, your family, when you're home, your family needs the best of you, not the rest of you. Your friends, they're going to need the best of you, not the rest of you. It doesn't always have to look like it's a big thing. You can read to your kids, you can build some Legos with them, do a coloring project with them, go out to dinner with people, you could go to a dance class with somebody. This is something my wife and I did with my sister and her fiance, first time we ever did it. It was a lot of fun. We learned how to do the rumba, One's a vacuum, one's a dance, I don't know which one's which, but we did it. And it was a blast. You know, play a video game with a buddy. Do something that is going to engage you relationally because it is super important. And that's why my prayer for you when you're here is that you're able to engage with God and you're able to engage with others. And I've come to find 2 things when it comes to engagement that I don't think has been wrong yet, but it might be at some point. When you engage with something, you either engage because you have to or you engage because you want to. And my hope is this kind of engagement leads you to going, I don't have to do this, I get to do this. I get to engage with my family. I get to engage with my friends. I get to engage with God. So engaging is an important part of rest. How do we learn how to pause and rest? Savor. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Savor. Ecclesiastes 6:9. Says, enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. And parents, you're taking this one and you're putting that in your back pocket because Christmas is around the corner. You're like, enjoy what you have, okay? Enjoy it. This is one of those things for me. My wife and I, we are working on this with our kids. Every night when we go to bed, I'm asking them, I'm like, guys, what is something that you enjoyed today that we can thank God for? And I'd love to tell you, as pastors' kids, they're looking back and they're giving me gold. Sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes they look back and they just go, nothing. Like, throughout the entire day, you can't think of one thing that you enjoyed, one thing that we were able to enjoy that we can give thanks to God for. Parents, this is such an important lesson to teach your kids now. Adults, this is an important lesson to remember where we are at now. To enjoy what we have rather than desiring what we don't. So to savor is to enjoy each moment. Enjoy every moment because what you realize quickly is the moment you have today, what you're able to savor today isn't necessarily going to be there tomorrow. So I'm going to savor what I have today because tomorrow could look different. So how do I savor each moment? I love what Dallas Willard had said about this topic. He said, ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry. Because when we aren't rushing from activity to activity, we're able to create margin in our life to enjoy the moment that we are in. And you can't enjoy the moment if you are already on to the next moment. You can't savor it if you're already thinking about where you need to be next. If you're already worried about what's going to happen, you can't savor the moment that you're in. Thursday is a great example of this. How many of you have ever heard of the term Gray Thursday? By show of hands. Okay, so one, two, a couple of us. Okay, a couple of us. This is something that's a little newer, Gray Thursday. You got Gray Thursday, Black Friday, Cyber Monday, and it all revolves around shopping. So retailers have turned Thursday, Thanksgiving, into Gray Thursday shopping. Here's the definition of Gray Thursday. The official day when Christmas shopping begins, formerly known as Thanksgiving. We exchange the holiday for shopping. Shopping on this day becomes a moral gray area, leaving your family's Thursday feast, whether electronically or physically, to buy the very same people presents. You can't savor the moment that you're in because you're already focused on the next one, the moment that you're going to spend with them like 30 days from now, and then when you're there, you're going to be focused on the next month. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry in your life. Enjoy it more than one time. That'd be the second thing I'd have for you under this. Enjoy it more than once. Write it down. Journal it somewhere. Have Facebook memories. If you ever get a Facebook memory that pops up or a time hop or a picture that you're scrolling through, and like, man, that was a good time. Text the person that's in the picture and say, hey, do you remember when we did this? How fun was that? I've got three photos really quick I'm going to go through with you. This one is Paxton. Paxton is our oldest. This was last year. He had never been to a college football game, so I took him to a University of Toledo game. And he loves football. The whole time, he's drilling me with questions. That's all he does, just drills me with questions. But savoring that moment was amazing because he loves them. The next one is a picture of our youngest. This is Trip. He was 3 in this picture. He's 5 now. He loves to fish. And all the fishing we've ever done has been on these little ponds. And so we went on a family vacation where we took the kids, my parents, my sisters, and we went to Dale Hollow, Tennessee, and we were on this massive lake, and to see the joy that he had fishing, he was so excited to be on a lake, to be catching the fish. I don't even like fish. I don't like fishing, but he enjoys it, so I'm going to savor that moment. And the last one I told you about, we went dancing. This is the studio that we were in. It was ballroom dancing, and so it's my wife, and then my sister is in the hat, and her fiance is on the far side. So capture it somewhere. Write it down. Have pictures. Share those experiences. The other thing I have is this folder. Now, this folder for me is kind of important because I have this in my desk, and I can go back, and this is full of letters that people wrote me, encouragement, thank yous, life change. But there's one letter in particular that sits at the front, and it's this one. And this one's from my dad. And he says, I haven't told you lately I'm proud of you. Not for who you are, or not for what you do, but for who you are. Totally different meaning. not for what you do, but for who you are. He said, I love you, stay awesome, Dad. And if I can encourage the dads in here for a moment, one of the best gifts you can ever give your kids isn't anything possession that they're going to have for a little while and then get rid of. It's taking a moment, whether that's writing them a letter or looking them in the eyes and telling them, I am so proud of you because of who you are, and I love you so much. That will fill their tank more than anything else you can give them. So as we continue on, we have gone through a lot. So I just want to recap really quick. How do we savor? How do we learn to pause and rest? We need to release, we need to engage, we need to savor. So up to this point, we've been talking about physical rest. I want to shift gears a little bit because there's a type of rest that we can miss out on that is extremely important, and it's what God offers. It's at the center of his heart, is helping us experience spiritual rest. And no amount of physical rest is ever going to satisfy our need for spiritual rest. It was a few thousand years after the Ten Commandments were given. Jesus arrives on the scene, and these religious leaders are arguing, they're debating on what the Sabbath actually is. And so they start inputting these rules and these laws that people have to follow. And to give you an example of one of these rules was that you couldn't carry anything that weighed more than a dried fig on the Sabbath, because anything more than that would have been work. So all of these rules started to come in. And the people, they felt bound by these rules. So instead of enjoying the Sabbath for what it was created to be, they were so worried about breaking the rules, they weren't ever able to enjoy it. So Jesus arrives on the scene, and he looks at these religious leaders, and he goes, "You've missed the point." He said, "I made the Sabbath for the people. I didn't make the people for the Sabbath." What he's telling them is, the Sabbath was supposed to be a blessing, not a burden. I made the Sabbath, the day off, as a blessing for you. And what you've turned it into is a burden. So your day off now doesn't feel like a day off. It becomes a burden. He goes, you've missed it. And then he looks at the people and he looks at me and he says, "I am the Sabbath. I am rest. Trust in me." And that's the last point on your notes. How do we learn to pause and rest? We need to trust. We need to be certain that God will provide. It's in Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." The simplicity of the message here is so refreshing. Come to me. It's not a five-step process or a list of rules or things that you have to do. It's one thing. Come to me. Because if we try to make it to God on our own, through our own works and our own performances, we're not going to be able to get there. So Jesus is saying, trust. Trust in me. He continues in Matthew 11. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, a yoke was designed to go around ox, to pull through something heavy. What Jesus is telling him, he's saying, join me. Whatever you're carrying, whatever it is that's on your shoulders, that weight, you don't need it anymore. Take it off and give it to me. But when he says, join me, sometimes that question is, what do you got to offer? And so he continues in Matthew 11. He says, "Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What he's offering is rest, true rest for our soul, one that we can experience, that you're not going to find in any material thing, in no amount of money, in no perfect human relationship. The only place that you're ever going to be able to find that is in Christ. And as he closes it out, he reminds people, he says, "My yoke is easy to bear. The burden I give you is light." And for some, you're walking in here today, I don't know what you're carrying, but you feel the weight. It might be bitterness or unforgiveness, worry, where the next check is going to come from, a hopelessness, maybe not believing that God is who he says he is, or that God could ever love you. But he says, "My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." What Jesus is offering here, he's offering us a yoke exchange. He's saying, "Give me your sin, give me your shame, give me your failures, give me your inadequacies, give me everything that you are carrying in here that you feel like you need to carry on your own because you don't need to carry it on your own anymore." And what he did with that is he took it to the cross, and when he was crucified, it was 3 days later, the Holy Spirit resurrects Christ so that we can live a life with him. Jesus has already done the work, and today he's looking at some of you and he's saying, "Come to me." For some, he's saying, "Come back to me, because I will provide you rest. I will work in your life. I will always be with you. I will always love you." See, guys, we were never meant to live a life in bondage. We were always meant to live a life that was set free. And so what I want to do as we close, I want to offer you that, a life set free, because the only place that you're going to be able to find it is Christ. So whatever it is that you came in carrying today, if you are ready to give that up and you're ready to give that to Jesus, I want to extend that invitation for you to release, for you to engage, for you to savor, and for you to fully trust in him. So I'm going to take a moment, and I'm going to pray. And if you need words in the prayer, you can go ahead and use these. Would you pray with me? Well, God, today, I recognize, I admit that the way I have been living my life is apart from you, that I have been trying to carry this burden on my shoulders that I don't need to be carrying anymore. So today, Jesus, I give it to you. I believe, God, I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, came and he died on the cross for my sins. And that it was 3 days later that he rose again so I can experience life with you. And the things that I'm holding on to, I'm turning away from and I'm giving to you. And for the rest of us, God, my prayer is that each and every one of us in this room, that we would be able to experience physical rest. More importantly, that we would be able to experience spiritual rest and that we would find that in you. Thank you for loving us right where we are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.